Trust is a vital component to any meaningful relationship. I encourage you to take a moment and think about who you truly trust. I would venture to say that if you are being sincere, your list will be quite short. Mine is. I would also ask you, did you include God on your list? On several occasions this past year, my mom has talked to me about chapters in life. These discussions have been prompted by several changes and new experiences that have taken place in my life. Many of these instances have caused me a great deal of anxiety and worry. My mom tried to calm my uneasiness by reassuring me that change is a part of life, that as human beings, we go through different stages. Each new path allows us to grow and learn. And while it might be difficult at times, in the end, there's much to gain. I know she's right, which she often is, but it's hard to remember this when you're going through it. Allow me to share with you this morning a few of my last year's worries. As many of you know, I am a teacher. I have had the privilege of educating the children of Wauwatosa for the last 18 years. For many of those years, I was able to work part-time and job share a fifth-grade classroom with a wonderful woman named Leanne. This arrangement allowed both of us to be our two favorite things, teachers and moms. We made an excellent team, and after working together for 6 years, we ran like a well-oiled machine. However, after much contemplation, and for a variety of reasons, I came to the conclusion that I needed to step away from the field of education. This was an extremely difficult decision for me to make. I was walking away from everything that was safe. This chapter of teaching in Wauwatosa was supposed to continue until I was at least 65. It was a personal struggle and had nothing to do with Leanne, but I knew my decision would affect her life tremendously. What would I say to this wonderful person who became such a trusted professional partner? How would my decision impact her career and her family? As you can imagine, I spent many moments worrying about letting her down. I did find myself often wondering if I was making the right decision. The day came when I informed Leanne of my choice. While she understood the reasons behind my departure, she cried. As we both knew, this was the end of a magical chapter. A second worry was a minor one, but a worry nonetheless. Each year, our family travels to Florida for spring break. This year, the lively discussion in the road trip down centered on a variety of vacation topics, such as what will the weather be? Can we go to the pool right when we get there, Mom and Dad? How much money will be spent on the junky Florida souvenirs in the gift shops? And the most important topic, who will get to sleep on the top bunk in the condo? Now, this conversation got my attention. Our daughters, who are 14 and 11, are certainly old enough to sleep up there and have successfully completed many a good night rest on the top bunk. But Gunnar, our 6-year-old son, had not. Of course, he was all about giving it a try this year. The worried mommy in me came out in full force. I was running out of excuses as to why he could not possibly be ready to pursue this rite of passage. I found myself losing ground quickly when one of the girls said, "But Mom, you let us sleep up there when we were 5. Uh-oh, I knew it was all over after that. I knew I had to give Gunnar the chance. It was time for him to be a big boy. Another new chapter. The night came when it was Gunnar's turn. I think I had my husband Nick check the safety rail about 10 times before we went to bed. Then I asked him to put pillows all over the floor just in case Gunnar somehow got past the safety rail. Nick obliged, but I could see him rolling his eyes as he was doing it. As we settled in for the night, I laid in bed, a nervous wreck. I could feel my stomach churning, and I was sure that Gunnar was going to fall out and injure himself so badly I would never forgive myself. My last worry was a more recent one, and more significant than sleeping on the top bunk. My husband Nick and daughter Haley decided last year that they would participate in our church's mission trip this summer to Kentucky. Of course, I was so proud of them for wanting to serve and do God's work, but secretly, I was apprehensive. I probably don't have to say too much about the numerous worries that went through my head with this one. Would Nick injure himself at the work site? Would Haley be up for the challenge? Would they make it there back and to home safely? You name it, my worrying mind went there. Worry is defined as to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, to fret. Now, I would imagine that many of you have experienced a worry or two in your life. Some can be big, such as, will your grades be good enough to get into college? How will the economy affect your job? Will you be able to find a companion for life? Will your kids make the right choices through their teenage year? Or what will the test results the doctor has to share with you say about your health? Other worries can be small. Did you remember to lock the back door when you left for work? Will I be late for that appointment? Or what should I wear tonight? I've observed that everyone handles his or her worrying differently. I know several people that are much more relaxed. They don't fret about the things that I do. I envy them at times. Perhaps some of us worry more than others due to our background experiences or simply because of the way we are wired. Upon further reflection, my thoughts turn to some of the main characters in the Bible. As we all know, there are several crucial events in this book that would cause most of us some degree of angst. For example, what did Noah think when God instructed him to build the ark? In all seriousness, what thoughts were racing through his mind regarding a massive flood that would destroy most living things? How was he feeling as the rain pounded down on the ark? As we see in Genesis, Noah was a faithful servant of God. He trusted him during that time, which must have been full of many unsettling moments. Another biblical story I wondered about was the one regarding David and Goliath. What did David truly ponder when he met Goliath for that unforgettable challenge? After reading 1 Samuel chapter 17, it is apparent that David maintained an element of determination, but his strength came from the Lord. An interesting summary I found about this well-known story states the following. David's faith in God caused him to look at the giant from a different perspective. Goliath was merely a mortal man defying an all-powerful God. David looked at the battle from God's point of view. If we look at giant problems and impossible situations from God's perspective, we realize that God will fight for us and with us. Interesting. A different perspective. This summary reminded me how I should be handling the worry in my life, not alone, but with God's help. Finally, my thoughts turn to one of the most critical moments from the Bible in Jesus' life, the time he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. I examined Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46 for more perspective. Jesus spends a significant amount of time praying and conversing with God regarding what lay before him. As a human, I cannot help but consider if Jesus had any hesitation, any doubt, any worry. Of course, we know how the story ends. Jesus relies on God's strength to the very end. He knew his role was most significant, and his purpose on earth was monumental. I am in awe of Jesus' ability to trust God during this most challenging time. My middle name could be Worrywart. I often get teased by family members for this negative trait. However, I like to put a more positive spin on it and consider myself as one who adheres to the Girl Scout motto of be prepared. I'm an organized person, one who is always ready for what might come my way. People know they can rely on me to get the job done. I also believe that I'm a person of great faith. I have been raised to trust in the Lord with all my heart and all my soul. And I think I do. So why do I struggle with this at times? Why do I feel so compelled to rely on myself and not on God? Perhaps you may struggle with the same thing. Maybe it is my desire to have a sense of control in my life. Upon reflecting over the past year, I questioned my reliance on God. Was I trying to control the situations in my life too much? I know better. God has demonstrated his love for me time and time again. Furthermore, I am reminded, as evidenced in the biblical stories I shared, that God is faithful. However, we as followers of Jesus must invite God into relationship. He cannot guide us through the worry times if we do not trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely upon your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We must work together. Communicating with God is necessary, and as Sarah just said to the children, it should be a part of our daily life. In closing, you may be wondering how my personal story shaped up. Well, it didn't take me long to realize that after stepping away from education, I discovered I needed to step right back to it. My gift is teaching children, and not surprisingly, God provided me with an amazing opportunity to serve as a reading specialist in a new school district. I could not be happier. And my job share partner, Leanne, well, she will be joining me this fall at my new school as a seventh grade teacher. Talk about full circle. I absolutely believe, without a doubt, that God was at the center of that plan, despite my worry and doubt. God has made my path straight, and I am excited to start this new chapter of my life. Regarding that top bunk, of course Gunnar never fell out. Enough said. And Nick and Haley, well, they pulled into the church parking lot yesterday afternoon, safe and sound, with the rest of the team. Nick didn't injure himself, and I was informed by Haley's adult leaders that she was certainly up for the challenge. My soul was full of complete gratitude. All that worry, all that wasted energy for nothing. I should have spent more time praying, more time thinking about God's perspective, as David did, more time trusting. Quite honestly, God has never let me down. I need to remember this on a daily basis. He has blessed me time and time again, as I am sure he has for you. Why do I forget this so easily? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I encourage you to try to do the same. I know this is difficult because at times we think we are strong enough to plan our life out and handle it on our own. How wrong we are. God loves us and he wants to help us through the challenging times of our life. The new chapters, the good and the bad. But it is up to us to trust him. I leave you with this final thought. These words came from the anthem, Sometimes My Joy, which the choir sang for the congregation last Sunday. Sometimes my joy is like a quiet river that flows calm and easy in my soul. And when the dark days come, I can live with strong assurance, knowing that the Spirit's in control. May God's Spirit be with you in the days ahead, through the joys and the dark days, through the new chapters, and may you find yourself surrendering control while trusting him. Amen.
beautiful as always. And actually, Pastor Bill gave me a task before he left last Sunday, and that was to thank our amazing choir for their full year and a little bit more, school year. And we will not be enjoying their music over the summer. Some of the choir members will be soloists and such. But I think we should give them a round of applause. You really are a blessing to this church, so thank you. I also appreciate the opportunity to speak today and do a reflection sermonette, whatever you want to call it. And the scripture lesson that I chose for today is one that has had quite a bit of impact and meaning in my throughout my life. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 speaks of God's mighty strength and power, and can be of comfort in many of life's circumstances. Isaiah, who was considered one of the greatest of the writing prophets, stated, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What an amazing promise that Isaiah shares, no matter where you are in your faith journey. The phase of life where this passage had the most impact for me had to be in 2001. I was an assistant women's basketball coach at UW-Milwaukee, and coaching college basketball was a goal of mine since I picked up the basketball in the fifth grade. As some of you realize, I am a person who loves quotes and sayings, and in 2001, the one I used most often was, "It's all good." Life was quite good, actually, and I could not have imagined a better place to be. My career allowed me to share my love and knowledge of the game of basketball with wonderful young women, while also mentoring them on the court, in the classroom, and in the game of life as women of integrity. I was able to travel the country, had my own family around to support the team, and attend many of the games, and also had a built-in second family with who I spent a great deal of time with. Even though there were times where I spent 60 or 80 hours a week at my job, it was worth every minute. As I said earlier, it's all good. In 2001, our team played so well that we earned a trip to the postseason NCAA tournament. What an awesome thrill. It was a dream come true, and though we were defeated easily by Duke in the first round, the experience of playing on Duke's court was an unforgettable and very cool experience. After such a successful season, our head coach negotiated pay raises for each of the staff members, and those raises were significant. Everyone associated with our basketball program felt like we were on top of the world. Again, it's all good. Then in early May, my coaching colleague and I were having an individual workout with four of our players. We decided to end the workout with a game of 3-on-3, which was something I always enjoyed as a former collegiate player myself. I attempted a move called a jab and go, and after I jabbed, I fell to the floor with a torn Achilles tendon. There was a lot of damage, and within a few short days, I had surgery to repair my injury. Because I was single and living alone at the time, the recovery was extremely difficult. It was tough being mobile with my cast and my crutches, and needless to say, was quite humbling. I remember living on peanut butter toast, chips, and cans of soda because I could carry those things to the table as opposed to trying to balance a plate. This was something I had taken for granted as an able-bodied 30-year-old. Less than a week after my surgery, my boss called me into her office and told me that she had found someone else to take my coaching position and that I would now be an administrative assistant. The bottom line was that I would not be able to coach the players on the court anymore, the thing I loved. I was devastated. How could I be demoted after such a successful season? And I was a gimp on top of it, with months of recovery in front of me. I started to be mad at God and remember asking him, "What are you going to throw at me next?" Well, a few short days later, God threw me a curveball and my beautiful nephew was born. Noah was adopted as my sister and brother-in-law were unable to have children of their own, and his birth mother had chosen them as his parents. Noah's birth was a wake-up call, with God saying, "It's all good," and it made me realize that my injury and subsequent demotion were only small bumps in the road. Really, life goes on, and the blessings, no matter how big or how small, are the things that we need to focus on each and every day. I remember holding Noah for the first time, welcoming him to the family with all the love I had to give, as if my sister had been the one who had carried him for 9 months and given birth to him. His birth really put everything into perspective, and I was able to accept my circumstances for what they truly were, a few of many of God's life lessons. It's all good. When I think about Isaiah's words, especially in verse 31, everything falls into place and gives me comfort. The version I read earlier states that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And yet the Kids Study Bible, which is one of my favorite, uses the word trust instead of wait. It reads, "But those who trust in the Lord will receive new strength. They will fly as high as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weak." I love how the kids' version gets right to the heart of the matter. Looking back, if you would have asked me 15 years ago what I would be doing in 2013, I would have said that I would be coaching college basketball. Instead, the events of 2001 made me rethink my career, and I went back to my first dream job, which was being a gym teacher. I have been teaching physical education in the Catholic schools for 11 years and was blessed to get the position that I have here at First Church in 2010. Getting away from basketball also allowed me time to date, and I was fortunate enough to find my husband, Steve, and we were married here at First Church in August of 2004. In hindsight, I had to trust in God's plan for my life, which was a bit difficult, especially if you are as impatient as I am. A couple of lessons that can be taken from today's reading, and I realize that these lessons can be a challenge in today's fast-paced and hectic world. Lesson number one is putting complete trust in God's plan, even when things seem to be at their worst. God gives strength to those who are tired and power to those who are weak. With God, we can get through anything, and he knows better than us where he wants us to be. For me, I thought that I was being a servant as a coach, but when I look at my current career, I realize that I am serving in a way that brings glory to him. And Psalm 37:3-4 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When you put your complete trust in God, it's definitely all good. Secondly, God wants us to be in the present. What does it mean to be in the present? It means being right here, right now, and not worrying about what you are doing later on today, like for brunch, or tomorrow, or even next week. It means letting go and letting God. We all need to realize that God is working through the circumstances we encounter and the people we come into contact with each and every day, and that we are constantly being molded and moved. I find that to be refreshing and hope that you do too. I am glad that the journey that has taken me to this very moment has involved some bumps and bruises, as well as multiple opportunities to learn and grow. I would encourage everyone to take to heart the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, which comes from chapter 8, verse 28, and states, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." What are you called to do for your family, for this church, or even in the community? Whatever you are called to do, do it to the best of your ability, serving the Lord with all of your strength. And remember that it's all good. Amen.